Amen. We're aliens too. So welcome, fellow aliens. Why don't you stand up and greet each other around you real quick, because you're interesting to each other. You really are.
You're different.
Yeah. That was great. I really liked it. All right. I know you're interesting, but come on. Good stuff. I really appreciate Abby sharing. It's great. Great, great perspective. Great stuff. So today is going to be fun because after church, after we have teaching and more worship and break bread together, as a whole congregation, then we get to eat together. So we're going to have a full meal deal today. So full potluck. We got soups and hot food and desserts and chili and all kinds of great stuff. So I'm looking forward to it. So please, everybody that's here, feel free to stick around. Everybody sticks around anyway, but now you get to eat lunch as we hang out together today. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Let's see, just a couple quick announcements. Is this Saturday at High School Ministry, there's going to be a guest appearance by Jim Fulmer to teach cake decorating. So any of you guys that want to, even if you don't come regularly to youth group, if please come on over for cake decorating. I think it'll be a great experience. Jim is an expert at cakes and cake decorating. So come on over for Jim Fulmer. That's Saturday. And we have two conferences coming up. Next weekend is the Scatter Conference that we're talking about, the local Scatter Conference, one-day conference on how to reach out effectively to this culture, to this community. So see Dean Claypatch if you're interested in going to that. That's a full day, but just one day and local. So that's next Saturday. And then on March, at the end of this month, March 31st to April 1st, is our twice a year GCLI, Great Commission Leadership Institute. And this is the spring GCLI where we have some of our sister churches from Indianapolis, Purdue, Dubuque, and Janesville, Wisconsin. Those guys come on down and they all join us here in the sanctuary. And we have, you can look online for the full roster of who's teaching and what's being taught that Friday night and Saturday. And we invite everybody to come out to that. It's really a great time. So that is March 31st. So look online at the Glen Arbor website and you can register for that here. All right, other than that, this is our time in our service where we have our normal offering. And kids, you can leave for Sunday school during or after you give your offering. And teachers.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are starting a new teaching series today on living a spiritual life and what does it mean to do that. And it's kind of interesting. I've been reading a book called The Great Evangelical Recession. And one of the points he brings up, which I think is interesting, is he talks about the shift in our culture and talks about people who were dominant in representing Christian values. And I think he's on to an interesting point. He talks about people who are kind of in approaching the twilight of their lives. As you know, we had Billy Graham, who's in his 90s now, met with many presidents and spoke all over the world, and kind of the man who built a movement on calling people and sharing his faith in a big format. You had James Dobson, who with Focus on the Family, representing family values, and other people who are getting a little older, who a great force for good. You have Ravi Zacharias, an evangelical apologist who goes around the world defending his faith. Actually, he's booked almost 2 years in advance. He just can't keep up with all of his meetings, but he's getting older. He's in his late 60s. You have who's the other guy I'm thinking of? He's in his 70s. He spoke at our Yeah, Josh McDowell. He's in his late 70s, approaching 80s. I think he's 77 or 78 this year. And I was trying to think of who are their contemporaries today. Who's the new Billy Graham? Who's the new James Dobson? Who's the new Luis Palau? Even Luis Palau has gray hair. his son is Kevin Palau. I don't know who their contemporaries are today. And I don't know if that's because the culture isn't looking for that as much, but they don't seem to be on the scene. Is the church not creating people of that caliber in our country? I'm not sure. But if they're out there, I know a lot of good men and women, but I don't know who those people are today. And so we're going to look at what does it mean to live a spiritual life over the next several weeks, and we're going to try something different we've not tried before. Normally, we do book studies, and we do teaching series, and we'll come up with a series, and people will try to fold into that topic, and sometimes we struggle to get into each other's thinking completely. And so what we're going to do now, and we're going to try this over the next several months, is we're going to, these are the three topics that are coming up, and Mike and Greg and I are going to alternate teaching this. But I'm going to do three teachings on living a spiritual life, and Mike is going to do three teachings on spiritual identity, and Greg is going to do it on spiritual communication. And we're going to alternate. So you're going to hear me every 3 weeks continue on this topic. And we know that because you're smart, that you'll be able to keep up with that. So this is going to be... but because the topics are all on the same theme, but they'll continue. So you have to remember 3 weeks from now, and we'll do some reminders in that. But we think we're going to try this format a little different from what we've done in the past. So anyway, why don't we pray, and we'll dive into what we're going to look at today. God, thank you that you are living and active, and you are much bigger than our problems of today, what we thought about, what we worried about, losing an hour of sleep that we'll get back next October. Whose idea was that? I don't know. But God, thank you that you work in our circumstance, you work in our strength, and you work in our weakness. I pray that you work with us here today. Amen. So, life today. We live in America. We are Christians. We are the church who lives, and we live here in this country. And I was thinking about, as you go through life, there's how things seem to work. I remember when I was a kid living at my parents' house and with all the rules they had, I remember thinking, boy, I can't wait to get out of here and out on my own and able to do whatever I want, whenever I wanted. That'll be a glorious day. And then God gave me what I wanted. I moved 800 miles away to be on my own at Purdue University and could do whatever I want, whatever I wanted. And I was nearly 1,000 miles from home. And I remember after about 2 weeks, you know what I thought? Boy, I miss being home. Miss my parents. So there's how things seem to work. I can't wait to have my freedom from this oppression of all the rules of my parents. And then I realized, but my parents care about me. Boy, my home was a safe place where I knew how everything worked, and then I was 1,000 miles away. I kind of missed that. But it's so there's how things seem to work, and then sometimes there's how things really work. Sometimes as we go through life, we realize these things. You know, there's people in Christianity who promise that Christianity is about having your best life now. There's a book. A guy wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. He's a Christian, or says he's a Christian. I don't know. But promises that if you become a Christian, you will have a good life now. And I was reading in Ephesians the other day, in Ephesians 6, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Now, surely, if this was a promise of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, if that was a promise that you will have a good life now, a good life today, the Apostle Paul would have that. He would have that, but that's not what he wrote. He said, our struggle. He says, our struggle. What struggle? Paul was often oppressed. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was often hungry and cold. He said so. He says, we go often without food. We often have a great struggle, not even to mention the spiritual struggle of people standing against what he was doing. Why do people stand against what we're doing, what we represent? One of the reasons is because it is offensive to think that we're not God. It is offensive to some people to think that there is a God they will give an account to. They don't like that idea. They think of themselves as in charge and the biggest person there is. Very common in science. Scientists like that. I know everything. And if there's someone smarter than me, they're not that much smarter than me. It can be offensive. It's an offensive message that says, you cannot stand before a holy God. And there's a great struggle in that. And Paul says it's not a fleshly struggle against people. It's a spiritual struggle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. It's very hard to grasp this. We're not struggling against other people. We're struggling against concepts and powers, spiritual forces. That's what we're struggling against. So if someone comes against you and what you represent and your idea, what did Abby say? We're kind of weird sometimes. People are going to look at, if you live a Christian life, they are going to look at you that way. That way. You know, I became a Christian when I was in college, and I went back home and I went to one of the parties that my friend's birthday party invited me to before he went off into the military. And there were some things happening with the party that made me uncomfortable. And I went into the house with his mother and his father in the kitchen. We were just talking because all three of us were uncomfortable with some of the things at the party. It's interesting. People heard about that something made me uncomfortable, and I went inside. People in my high school, you know, high school people know how you used to be. And they talked about it, but we went inside. So in your life, what do you want? What do you want in your life? We struggle with this concept. What do you want? Do you want to be happy? Do you want your life to be free from struggle? Unfortunately, those really aren't realistic. I don't know anyone's life who's like that. If that's what you're striving for, you're probably not going to have that. There are people who try to escape the reality of the hardship of life, and it doesn't work. It's really an escape from reality, if that's your goal. If you're going to have a Christian life, I think it's actually harder today. It's actually harder because you're going to strive to stand for what God says. It's actually harder to do that. If you're going to avoid that, you avoid some of the conflict of standing for God. I think it's actually easier in the short term. So what do you really want? You really want to live a spiritual life. That's what you really want. And I want to do an experiment, and I need three volunteers to help me with the experiment. I have picked the three volunteers. And I apologize to the three of you who I've selected, if that's okay. So, because I did not ask any of them, and they will confirm this. So, if it's okay with you, if you're comfortable, could I have Dave, Dana, and Greg Girard come up? Is that okay? I am going to give you a job. Actually, I'm going to give you a job proposal. Now, you cannot share this with each other. So, There is a job description and a, let's see, which one am I giving to you, Dana? Let's see, we're going to give you this one. And there is a salary listed. Do not share with each other or the congregation. Okay. This is a job for the church. This is theoretical. Okay. So look at your job description and look at the proposed salary. Okay. So I'm going to start with Mr. Greg. Now, Greg, this is theoretical, but if this... Yes. This is just an exercise. So, Greg, how would you feel about coming to this job? Speak up. No microphone.
It would be a labor of love.
So, Greg, explain to us what that means. Would you like coming to work? How would you feel after a couple months of that?
I don't think it would work.
Okay. Would you like it?
Probably not.
Oh. Okay. Would you look forward to it? Oh boy, I get to go to work today.
No.
11 months in. Say this was the only job available for you in the whole United States.
I still wouldn't go.
Okay, you would not go. You would not go. You would not go. Okay, you would not go. Okay, okay, let me see. Which one did we give you? Oh, no, you got the best one. Okay, Mr. Dave, how would you feel about your job?
Fine.
After a month or two, how would you say, would you still want to come to work?
I would learn to enjoy.
You would learn to enjoy it. Okay, good. I'm going to move to Dana. Dana, sorry to put you on the spot like this. How would you feel about coming to work?
You know, I would have a smile on my face.
You would.
Every day.
You would. Okay. Every day. That's good. Okay. Now, Greg, I would like you to read your job description.
Fold papers.
Wash windows.
Sweep floors.
Empty trash. Good. Amen. This is jobs we have at the church. Dave, would you read your job description? Fold papers. Wash windows. Yep. Empty trash. Dana, would you read your job description?
I would have to fold papers, wash windows, sweep floors, empty trash.
Have you noticed a pattern here? There's only certain jobs we have here at the church. So what is the difference? It's the same job. It's the same job. It's the same responsibilities. Greg does not want to come to work. Dave would find ways to enjoy this mundane, kind of boring, monotonous work. Dana loves coming to work. Same things. Why? Yeah, the salary. Greg, could you share your salary with us after a year? 1,000 dollars for folding papers. Dave, what would you earn after a year?
$1 million.
Dana, what about you? $10 million. Okay. Thank you. Yes. This is theoretical. Don't look at the peeling paint. All right, please return your job descriptions. Thank you. Thank you all for letting me put you on the spot. So, what is the difference between the three? Actually, the job description said they get paid after working a year. The difference is hope. What is the hope? What are they hoping in? If you're going to live a spiritual life, it's about what you hope in. The job was exactly the same. Do you know? Now, thank you for letting me guys put you on the spot. But this is a great example that he would love to come to work. because there was a great reward in doing boring things. Mundane, average, there's a great reward for that. To live a Christian life, to live a spiritual life, you have to connect with the hope of God rewarding you. Without that, they become just tasks. They become just things. And this is one of the secrets of living a Christian life, what you hope in. So I want to look at an example of how hope works, where it went a little amok in the scripture. That's a Hebrew term, amok. I may be making some of this up as I go. So this actually is a true story, not a parable. This is the story of when Christ was resurrected. Actually, he was crucified on the cross, like we all know. And the disciples had been following him for several years, and they had put their hope in him. They had followed him, they put their hope in him, and he died on a cross. And he'd been dead for 3 days, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do, and I want to read this. And this is in Luke 24. And this is when hope goes a little awry. That same day, this starts in verse 13. I don't have this on the screen. That same day, Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So they put their hope in Christ. They were seeing things they'd never seen. And then he died. He was crucified, suddenly taken away. He was dead. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" So they were talking about this. Our Savior is gone. There's no one to follow. What do we do now? It doesn't say what they were saying, but they were talking about this, and Jesus asked them, What are you talking about? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. This is what it says. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard of the things that happened in the last few days." They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were checked out. Jesus said a lot of things, and they were hopeless. They had no hope. They didn't know what to do. Now, this is the Son of God. Is he asking questions so he can understand this? He's asking for their benefit. This is what he says. What things? What things happened over the last few days? They happened to him. He asked them for their benefit so they could understand what things happened. That's verse 19. "These things happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and of all the people." They knew that he was a mighty man. He was amazing. We saw miracles happen. He was amazing. "But our leading priests and religious leaders handed him over, condemned him to death, and crucified him." They killed him. He's gone. We were following him, and he's gone. This is what they said next. Why were they so discouraged? We had hoped. They had hope. They had hope in the wrong thing. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." That all happened 3 days ago. This is what it says. They had hoped that he was going to be king of Israel and take Israel out of being an oppressed nation. Israel had been oppressed by the surrounding lands and enslaved for thousands of years. Sometimes they did better, sometimes they did worse. We had hoped he was going to take Israel and put us all in charge of this place. That's what they had hoped in, and it didn't happen the way they had hoped. That way they had hoped. So there's the way they thought it was going to be, And there was so they had hoped in the wrong thing. You know, this is the truth of how hope works. If you put hope in something that's not right, it can crush you. And it crushed them. So Christianity is about having hope in the right thing. That's what Christianity is. And life is confusing. It's a little confusing. People often hope in the wrong thing. They become discouraged and they give up. And people will need your help. They needed it. These are people who've been with Jesus for 3 years. He had to come to them and say, "What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? Why are you discouraged?" You know what he says next? This is interesting. "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. His body's missing." They didn't get it. He told them what was going to happen. They're going to raise him from the dead. His body's missing. Someone took it. "They said angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out there, and sure enough, the body was gone." They didn't say he's risen. They said the body was gone. They didn't get it yet. They didn't get it yet. Now, Jesus starts to talk like Jesus again. Then he says to them, "You foolish people." This is Jesus talking. "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe what all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things and enter into glory?" And they understood. They started to understand. And then he disappeared. Then he disappeared and they started to see. This is what they said later. "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us?" And then they said a little later, "It's true." They came around. "It's true. The Lord is risen. It was him. He's back. That was him talking to us. It's true." But you know, the way things are today, we need help to see that. It's so confusing. The world has an appearance. You know, my family and I lived in Wheaton before we moved to West Chicago. And my neighbors on our street, he had a really good job. He was making a lot of money. You know, he always had the nice cars. He drove a Cadillac. His wife drove an Audi Quattro. That's all-wheel drive. That's cool. His kids all got the new cars. You know, remember when the Beetle came out, the new convertible Beetle? His daughter got one of those. Son got a pickup truck. And they re-sided their house with wood. Had aluminum siding. That's dumb. Why do you do that? Cedar. And they would have it painted every couple years. It looked so crisp and so nice. Yeah, it costs us about $8,000 to get the house repainted every 4 or 5 years. Doesn't it look good? It looks so nice. Until they got divorced. And he left. He lost his job. His life was unraveling. But you know, for a while, it all looks so good. But it's an appearance. It's a mirage. It's the world. The truth is, there's a life you could end up with, and there's a life you really want. There's a life you really want, and that is to live a spiritual life. And that's what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. You know, when you become a Christian, several things happen. You get grafted in to God's body, and you get adopted into His family, and you get drafted into His army. The Bible talks about all three of those: adopted, drafted, and grafted. I'm trying to come up with an acronym for that, but it doesn't. It's either GAD or DAG, or I haven't figured it out yet. But that's what happens, and that's what we should pursue. You know, I found out this week from where our building is, there's a few homeless people who sometimes come around. And I didn't know this, but there's one person who would come around the church and it was kind of annoying, you know, and would kind of deal with the situation and I'd go, well, everyone needs to know the Lord. It would really test my patience. I'm not the most patient person, but sometimes I would help out and make her a sandwich or whatever, you know, but sometimes it would just test me. And she'd love to get into arguments, and it was really annoying sometimes. And I go, wow, God, I just don't want to always be doing with this and dealing with that. And but one day, I noticed that she didn't look too well. And it turns out she had pneumonia. She didn't know it. And I told her that, I said, you know, you don't look good. And I was really worried about you. I actually called someone who has more contact with her. I said, can you help her? And can you see what's happening? And it turns out she got treated for her pneumonia. And I told her, I said, I was really worried about you. And that changed our relationship. And she would stop and she'd put letters to me in the little mailbox over there. We became like friends, you know. And she would stop and I'd make her a cup of coffee or whatever. But still, you know, not the easiest person to deal with. But I would talk to her about God and talk to her about faith. And she passed away on Ash Wednesday. I didn't know that. And I go, wow, all of that, her time on the earth is over. And I wonder, well, did I try hard enough to, did I do a good job? trying to help her understand how important the Lord is. I don't know. Was I too annoyed sometimes to bother for her? And I tried. Actually, I called the other church and I said, hey, every time I talk to her and I ask her spiritual questions, she has the wrong answers. She has faith in herself or faith in her works. And she needs to trust in Jesus Christ. And I can't get through to her. And I said, you guys need to share the gospel with her too. And I go, wow, you know. And I go, well, the time to do that for her, there's no more time. And I tried, and I wonder, people need our help to see that. We're the best chance they're going to have to represent that God cares about them. And we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks. And today, we're going to worship the Lord together because He came for us. Because we can't stand before a holy God. The only chance we have for that is that God washed all of our sins away. This is the reason Christ went to the cross for us. So we're going to have the music team come up and lead us in some worship and some songs, and then Greg's going to lead us in recognizing that fact for ourselves. I'll pray and we'll move forward. God, thank you that we need to hope in you and put our faith in you and hope that there is a reward later. That doesn't come right now for serving you. Thank you for that. Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and sing one song together. Seek the Lord with our whole heart, and we're going to come and break bread together as a family.
Center of the storm. Forgive me if I don't appear too prepared this morning. Yesterday I was started my new job, so. And by the way, Dean, is Dean here? There he is. Brother, you have a great heart of compassion. I was around that woman sometimes, and she had some very strong feelings about things. So. You did a great job, brother. But anyways, this is a time in our service where we remember that Jesus came to the earth to live and to die for us. And we remember this by the bread and the cup. The bread represents the broken body of our Lord, and the cup of juice represents his blood that was spilled for us to pay for our sins. And I'd like to share a few things, and I don't have much time, so I'm going to try to be quick about this. I'd like to talk about how it is the power of God that makes a person become a Christian. It is the power of God that makes a person a Christian. And why does it require the power of God to make one a Christian? Well, because of the righteousness which God demands of us is absolute perfection. In other words, what God demands is that we have no sin in our lives, not ever in our lives are we to ever sin. However, what we celebrate this morning is that that righteousness which God demands of us, God offers to us through his crucified and resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. This righteousness which God demands of us is freely offered to us through Jesus. It is the power of God that makes one a Christian, and not anything that we ourselves can do for God or by any claim that we can make by inheritance. We are not born into Christianity. We don't become Christians because our parents were Christians. We do not earn our way to be a Christian by doing good works or acts of service for God and for people. Many of us, when we were growing up, were told if you do more good things than bad things, you become a Christian and will go to heaven when you die. However, the Bible tells us that we cannot earn our way into heaven. We do not become a Christian by getting our lives together, so to speak, and we do not become a Christian by being religious. We become a Christian only by the power of God. It's only by a person's faith in the power of God that we become Christians. How was the power of God demonstrated? And how can we apply the power of God to our lives? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The power of God was demonstrated through the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ was crucified and died for the sins of every person. To apply this good news or power of God to our lives, all we need to do is believe in it and ask Jesus to come into our lives to restore our relationship with him. Becoming a Christian is a gift from God and not anything that we can earn or deserve. In other words, God, by his power alone, makes us a Christian and a member of God's family. This is what we are here to celebrate as a community of believers. So we're going to take some time right now just to pray publicly and express our thanks to our Lord for what he's done for us. So I'll go ahead and start, and feel free to step up and pray out publicly. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your Son. Thanks for giving us your Son. Thanks for this great act of love that you've done for us by sending your Son to live on this earth and then to die for our sins. Lord, we could never restore our own relationship with you, but you did it through your power, and we thank you so much for that. And thanks for all that you've done for us. Thanks for the love that you've given to us that no one else could give. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do here, we'll come up, and these two sections will come up this aisle to this table and take the bread and juice, and this section will come up to this table here and take those, okay?